The aid to the oppressed people does not necessarily mean that the oppressors will be banished, will be removed, will be wiped out from the surface of the universe. The Almighty Allah has promised to defend the ones who actually take action, who defend themselves. The Almighty Allah will help them. But it is possible that the oppressor would not be removed. Sometimes the oppressor might be actually forgiven. The point is that the Almighty Allah will surely, He has promised, to defend the one who is being oppressed. And the reason is that justice itself is value and will always be.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
We previously explained that Allah's promise is particular to those who do their best by using their power to defend themselves against the oppressors and tyrants, and the ones who are still under unjust treatment of the enemy. With regard to what I previously mentioned, since due retaliation and punishment must always be accompanied with forgiveness and mercy, so that those who have become regretful from their own wrong action and have submitted the truth can come under its cover. The end of the verse, the Holy Quran says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌ غَفُورٌ. Verily, Allah is pardoning, forgiving. And this status is just like the state of the verses of retaliation, which, from one side, led the avenger of blood to retaliate, and on the other side, the noble Quran suggests the command of forgiveness beside it. And this has been recommended as a virtue in the case of those who are eligible to be forgiven, of course. So, aiding the oppressed is not always accompanied by the annihilation of the oppressor. Allah helps the oppressed, but because of some reasons, because the Almighty Allah is pardoning and forgiving, and because we will have sometimes more people to be covered by this school of thought, by Islam, the oppressors may be forgiven by the Almighty Allah too. There is a narration cited in Tafsir al-Burhan from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who has said that the purpose of the sentence, most certainly Allah will aid him, is Hadrat Mahdi, may the Almighty Allah hasten his auspicious advent, the still living one from Muhammad's progeny, who by the aid of Allah will take vengeance of blood of his ancestor Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the rest of the oppressed of the world. So I hope you have all enjoyed the discussion over the 60th verse of the chapter. We will, inshallah, move on to the next verses of this beautiful chapter, Surah Al-Hajj, inshallah, in the next program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the important sermons that are there in this very important and powerful book is the Sermon of the Pious People, or the Khutbatul Muttaqin, which is the sermon number 184 in this book. In this particular sermon, of course, which is counted as one of the most important, rather one of the pinnacles of, both wonder and beauty in terms of linguistic, matters, and also in terms of its content, it is counted one of the most powerful sermons. In this sermon, many different qualities and traits of the pious people have been mentioned, and one of them, of course, is quality of contentment. The phrase that Imam Ali alayhi salam uses here is tarahu qani'atan nafsu, that you will see that his nafs, or his heart, or his soul is in a state of contentment. And in the previous session, of course, we had dealt with it quite in different dimensions, but in the previous session we mentioned one of the questions that arise from the discussion of contentment, and that is that on the one hand, Islam encourages us to progress economically, to progress in different fields of technology, right, and improve our lifestyle. At the same time, we are told to be content, and how to balance these two different statements. Inshallah, we will discuss about this today.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, based on the discussion we started with before the break, we mentioned that there is this contradiction seemingly in the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam regarding the issue of contentment. As I said, on the one hand, we are told to be content and happy with whatever Allah has decided. On the other hand, we are told to be, to work hard and to struggle and to try to earn and develop and improve and advance. These two statements are there. Now, how do we understand this properly? We will try to, summarize a bit the discussions here. It's quite an important discussion, and unfortunately, it may have not been given the right amount of attention required and the depth required. It may have, in my little knowledge, but of course, there are books that have discussed this in quite good depth. One of the answers that is given here is that when we say that Allah wants us to be pleased with what He has divided and therefore be content with what He has divided, it includes the abilities that God has given you. So since God has given us the ability to work hard, God has given you the ability to struggle, to be able to be independent, God has given you the ability to live a life that is good, that is advanced. That means this is one of those things that God has divided for you as a person. But sometimes some people don't have that ability. That ability does not belong, they don't have it. Here is where the contentment comes. So for example, one person has the ability to earn, let us say, 100,000, let's say, maybe coins. Another person has the ability to earn 1,000 coins. That's much how his ability is. The one who can earn 100,000 coins should not say that, okay, I'm content with 1,000 and I don't need to earn 100,000, especially if he has already divided his time properly and can actually improve himself in business. Here, it wouldn't be called contentment. Here it would be called wasting the potentials that God has given you. It would be a form of israf. This is one of the answers that could be given.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, as I mentioned previously, one of the answers is that when we say that Allah has divided for you your rizq, is division of the abilities that people have. One who knows that I have this much ability, that means my capacity is 1,000. So I should be content with that 1,000 and not always worry about why don't I have more than that. If that is your ability, so first a person needs to discover the abilities that he has inside him. This was one answer. Another answer is that the whole of Islamic morality, or ilmul akhlaq, as we say, one of the most important bases, according to some of the scholars, is that ilmul akhlaq is looking for a state of balance and equilibrium within the soul, a state of peace within the soul. And the state of peace in the society, a state of peace also in the heart. That is what the ilm al-akhlaq actually is for. And if you look at the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, if you look at the whole of Islam, the name Islam, first of all, which comes from peace, right? The whole idea of saying salamun alaykum as a greeting, right? All of these, for example, in heaven, when you will enter heaven, one of the first greetings you will be given is salamun alaykum tibtum. Okay? Or for example, in the Quran regarding heaven, it is known as Darus Salam, the land of peace or the abode of peace. That means all of these different akhlaqi statements, moral statements, want us to actually achieve a state of peace. Now, assume that a person has the ability to develop economically, but does not and suppresses that ability with the excuse of contentment. That means he has ignored the equilibrium that God wants to be achieved in the society and the person, inshallah. Regarding this particular point, because of lack of time, inshallah, we will slowly develop it, the discussion in the next session, God willing. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing the reciprocal rights, the treaties of rights of Imam Ali As-Sajjad Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him. And in this Risalatul Huquq, he's speaking about the rights of who you interact with. We need to always be careful and cautious about who it is that we are interacting with and how we conduct ourselves in their presence. Because if I was to be someone who is careless about the common courtesy of what I need to do, then, of course, this means that I'm going to become a deceitful person, a hypocrite, a bad person,
and all of these other negative features that Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, has warned us and made sure that he explained that we avoid these kind of qualities in ourselves. If you want to be a person who you interact with as far as others are concerned, you need to make sure you do so in the best of ways, and you are going to be someone who is never oppressing anyone, never telling someone a lie, never cheating on anyone, and always make sure that you honor the rights of those who are around you. That being said, Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, وَلَا تَعْمَلْ فِي إِنْتِفَاضَةِ عَمَلِ الْعَدُوِ الَّذِي لَا يَبْقَى عَلَى صَاحِبِهِ. Now, this is the third part of the continuation of the segment of Imam As-Sajjad's section on interacting with others, and it means that you don't behave in such a way like as if you're dealing with an enemy. And of course, this segment is really, really surprising, because in reality it says that even though you might have short interaction with someone, you need to make sure that you don't do certain things, even though it may be as brief and quick. Look at your interests, look at your benefits, but don't be so self-absorbed that you forget the rights of others. And if you have the good qualities, you will be able to have more friends. What's better, for you to have bad qualities and more friends, or to have good qualities and no friends, or to have good qualities and more friends? The answer here is for you to have good qualities and more friends. We can't say, it's wrong for us to say, as Muslims, according to our teachings, that, well, I won't be able to fulfill the correct rights of friends and associates and people who I interact with, and therefore the best thing to do is for me to just completely avoid interacting with people. This is wrong kind of attitude, and it's not something that Islam approves of. We need to mix, we need to mingle, we need to interact, but at the same time, we always need to make sure that we are observing the rights of who we are interacting with. When we see this kind of rights, we are able to understand that the nature of mixing that makes our interaction even better is the intention that we have. Just going to go for a short break, and we will be back very soon.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa alin nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa alin nabiyyil azim.
Welcome back, dear listeners. And we're talking about intention with who it is that you are interacting with. You know, it might be a very quick encountering, but at the same time, you need to make sure that you leave a good impression, a positive impression, which is the very point that Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, is saying. Because, you know, even though you want your own benefits and you want to make sure that these benefits are looked into, you don't want to be an opportunist. You don't want to leave any kind of negative behavior. You don't want to lose your moral standards just for the sake of you getting what it is that you want. Cutting in line is wrong. Mistreating someone in the public is wrong. Those people who you are interacting with, for whatever purpose it may be, if you do so with pride, with haughtiness, with takabbur, that's also going to be wrong. If you're going to treat them like an enemy, that's also going to be wrong. And that's why, towards the end, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, وَإِنْ اطْمَأَنَّ إِلَيْكَ اسْتَقْصَيْتَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ وَعَلِمْتَ أَنَّ غُبْنَ الْمُسْتَرْسِلِ رِبَىٰ. And basically, this means that when you come to realize that they trust you, then try with your utmost ability to gain their trust and to keep their trust. And you need to always remember that the breaching of trust is a kind of usury, is a kind of riba. And of course, that's not good in any way. Al-mustarsil here means the person who is dealing with those who are in their company, in their proximity, because they're relying on you. They want to make sure that you are doing this in the best way. Riba means, the reason why the word usury is used, it's kind of like shock treatment to give you the realization of how bad it is if you are going to betray or deceive or do any of these bad things. You don't want to show off. You don't want to do something wrong. You don't want to retaliate. You don't want to wish bad for someone. You want to make sure that you do everything that is of the highest standards for that person. And you need to gain their trust, and you need to make sure that people know that you are an honorable person. You're a positive person. You're someone who can be trusted. And this is exactly what Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is trying to say here. When you're interacting with people, give off a good image. Make sure that you keep your highest standards. Imam Sajjad is saying you're referring to something which you don't need to overlook. Maybe you might say that, you know, this could be difficult or hard or anything like that, but Islam says have as much relations as possible, and at the same time be careful and cautious that you don't tread over anyone's rights. Keep your standards as high as you can. Please visit us on the website of www.pastoday.com, or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program here for humanity in the IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
European News Bulletin.
Hello everyone, we're coming to you from the British capital here in London. My name's Amina Taylor, and we start with our top story. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has downplayed the international reaction following the arrest of Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny. Navalny was detained after arriving from Berlin on Sunday, where he was treated following an alleged nerve agent poisoning back in August.
We can see how they jumped at yesterday's news about Navalny's return to Russia, and we can see how gladly the comments, which replicate one another, are being done. They are doing so happily, as it looks like Western politicians view this as an opportunity to draw attention away from the deepest crisis the liberal development model has found itself in.
Navalny's detention was widely expected, as the critic of the Kremlin had violated parole terms from a suspended sentence dating back to a 2014 embezzlement conviction. Under the terms of his parole, he was required to return to Russia after his treatment in Germany, but this was delayed for over 2 months. Navalny will now serve 30 days in prison and will be required to continue abiding by the rules of his parole. Well, Mohsen Abbas, political commentator, has been watching this one keenly. And Mohsen, I mean, Navalny must have known that he would have been arrested on his return. Was this a nice bit of show for the Western audience here?
I think so. Alexei Navalny is simply a puppet within
a sort of Western game of actually trying to disrupt and put Russia in an internal, if you like, issue. He does have a considerable following. Again, one has to beg the question how on earth he got such a massive following on social media. I mean, just an anti-corruption campaigner, really. That's all he was. But he's turned into this figurehead, which, again, is it smacks of, color revolution-style operations in the background to boost this individual. And, of course, this provides them yet another opportunity to really, highlight him and to put the Russians under pressure. But, of course, really, the real backdrop to this is the downward spiral in Russian and European or Western relations ever since the Ukrainian-Crimean interference by the Western regimes. And of course, Russia's response to that has been also to put down the similar color revolutions they've been trying to orchestrate in Belarus. And at the same time, this Alexei Navalny issue is thrown up as yet another quite comical, if you like, saga, which serves that kind of cyber warfare suppression of Russian, if you like, reemergence, what with their support with China building up the Eurasian alliances, their reemergence in Middle Eastern politics successfully, and across Africa as well. This is troubling for the Western democracies, which actually Mr. Lavrov has pointed out is the fundamental problem. They're so insecure with their own performances in their own sort of neoliberal so-called democracies that they have to constantly be trying to find ways.
Indeed, and Mohsen, very quickly here, you touched on a couple of the things that you so wisely mentioned there, including the fact that this can be quite a distraction technique. But can you imagine Moscow trying to dictate the UK's terms here, which is essentially what the West wants to do with Russia?
It's unthinkable because, of course, they do, from time to time, blame the Russians for interfering in the election processes of America. Even in Britain, they sort of intimated it with Jeremy Corbyn. So they do try to put these allegations on the Russians. They also, I mean, the Financial Times put out a whole article, I think a little while back, accusing the Russians of having relations with the right wing in Europe. So essentially saying that Russia is fomenting the right wing movements across Europe, which is it's laughable, really, to the extent that the Russians won't have that degree of influence within sort of fascist style politics, which opposes their kind of philosophy in the first place. But really, all of this is ultimately their fear that Russians' growing influence in Eurasia, with all of the recent Azerbaijan and Armenia, if you like, peace that they evolved, their relations with Turkey building up, say, S-400, their relations with Iran and Syria, all of this is concerning the Westerners. Biden is coming in, and they've obviously fired a few salvos already now. NSA incoming Jake Sullivan.
Those are, in fact, pertinent points to watch, and we'll continue to do so. Mohsen, thank you, as always. Mohsen Abbas there for us. And we move to some other news now, because with infections soaring, governments in the United Kingdom and across Europe are desperately trying to get a handle on the pandemic through measures like national lockdowns and mass immunization programs. In Britain, more than 3.8 million people have already received the COVID jab, and in other EU countries, mass vaccination programs are underway. Saeed Poreza fills us in this update.
With only one way out of the pandemic, no building in Britain is being overlooked in a bid to vaccinate the nation. This church in northwest England, the latest experiencing its own conversion from church to vaccination center. One of 10 opening this week, as the government announced a rollout was headed in the right direction.
We've got the light at the end of the tunnel with the vaccine rollout. We just got to stay at home as much as possible, unless there are really strong, limited, exceptional reasons.
The government's aim is to immunize 15 million people in the high-risk group by the middle of next month and another 17 million by spring, when they're hoping to ease lockdown restrictions.
We are aiming to complete all of our residents in care homes by the end of next week. We're aiming to complete everybody over 70, all the clinically extremely vulnerable, and all health and social care staff by the middle of February.
But as mass immunization in the UK goes into overdrive, how are some other COVID hotspots in the continent faring? In neighboring France, a nationwide campaign to inoculate people over 75 has gotten underway as officials seek to ease concern about deliveries of vaccines. Spain, too, has launched its inoculation program while it tries to avoid a full-scale lockdown.
We do not contemplate at this time any home confinement. We overcame the second wave without home confinement.
Mass vaccination is also ongoing in other rich European countries, such as Italy, the epicenter of the pandemic in Europe, as well as in Austria, Norway, and Switzerland, where the fight to push down high infection figures is ongoing. Back in the UK, the latest measure, a closure of travel corridors. As of Monday, all arrivals in the UK will have to quarantine for 10 days and show proof of a negative test. The government is fearful new variants of coronavirus could derail the vaccine rollout.
We've seen rising numbers of infections of coronavirus, both domestically and internationally. We've taken the view that it's now the right time, as we're looking at the data, to take some extra steps.
Accused of moving too slowly in keeping COVID out, the British government is now desperate to stay ahead in getting jabs into people's arms and fast. And as for the rest of the continent, the race against the clock is on. Saeed Puriza, London.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we cover the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
Ahmed Caballo will commemorate a very special anniversary, and one, dare I say, that would have passed many of us by.
Yes, so January the 17th was the 60th anniversary of what people are calling one of the most significant assassinations of the 21st century, and that is of Patrice Lumumba, the first democratically elected Prime Minister of the Congo. Now, the Congo, many people estimate to be the wealthiest country in the world based on the natural resources that lie within its borders. But according to the GDP, it's one of the poorest countries in the world. And that's because before Patrice Lumumba and shortly after Patrice Lumumba was assassinated, the wealth of the Congo has been used to enrich European powers and American elites. And that is why he was assassinated. So as the years have gone on, we found out that it wasn't only the Belgian authorities that were responsible for his assassination, but they were in cahoots with President Eisenhower, the CIA, and MI6, who all wanted to get rid of the man who wanted to nationalize natural resources and make sure that the workers in the Congo that produced the wealth that the Europeans and the Americans rely on were paid a fair wage for their work. And what's worrying about this is, on the day of its independence on June 30th, 1960, Patrice Lumumba made this very passionate speech. And some people say that it was this speech that made him a marked man, that made him be seen as a potential threat to Western interests.
Quick reaction and into the comments there, Ahmed.
Yeah, so you notice the Belgian king did not clap at the idea that Congolese were no longer to be treated as second-class citizens or they would be paid a fair wage, and that was the reason. Now we'll get on to some of the tweets. Rover Q says, on this day, 1961, Patrice Lumumba, freedom fighter and anti-imperialist, was kidnapped and assassinated by firing squad. After urgent Belgian and CIA directives were issued, his body was desecrated and his legacy of national uplift in the Congo was shattered. He died at the age of 35. And one final point, his body was dismembered and put in sulfuric acid because they did not want the symbol of what he represents to live on long after he was killed.
All right, your next story.
This is an interesting one. So it was the number one trending topic in the United States, and it was after Donald Trump, or after Trump, And it was quite interesting to me because so many Americans are saying, after Trump, everything will be great again. It was great before. Donald Trump was a small interruption of how of American politics, which was a great force for good in the world. But now he's gone, everything will get back to normal. Now, we'll read a couple of these tweets and we'll get into some of my thoughts and analysis. So, un-Trump says, after Trump, I will have hope again. Jay Braps says, after Trump, I will channel my energy into healing from the abuse and trauma of his administration and get back to being a happy and healthy human being. Now, one of the problems with this thing that was trending is it doesn't spare a thought to the people of the global south whose lives were decimated by Barack Obama's administration, by George W. Bush's administration, and Bill Clinton's administration before that. Although Donald Trump has done many terrible things, 330,000 Americans have died because of COVID, they do not seem to care or have any understanding of the true horrors of U.S. empire, the children in Fallujah that are born with birth deficiencies, the over a million dead in Iraq and Afghanistan, the predator drone strikes enacted by Barack Obama's administration. All those people are insignificant because the only problem in the U.S. system, in the eyes of those tweeting, was Donald Trump, and that is very problematic. And we've got one final tweet by Nada. She says, after Trump, he'll be the first president in 152 years to skip his successor's inauguration. He'll be forever known as a one-term, twice-impeached loser. He'll be the first president to have so many terrible first president awards. Tired of so much winning.
Well, we'll see pretty soon whether or not this rather rosy-tainted image is correct. Amin Kabbalah, thank you very, very much. And we move on to some other stories now, because the Israeli regime have advanced plans to build nearly 800 homes in settlements across the occupied West Bank. According to anti-settlement monitoring group Peace Now, Tel Aviv authorized the plans on Sunday evening in a last-minute bid of approval. This just a week before close ally to the Israeli regime, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Trump, leaves office. According to Peace Now, 90% of the settlement units lie deep within the occupied West Bank. Both the European Union and the United Kingdom have condemned the move, both stating that it undermines the prospect of a viable two-state solution. Now, Yusuf Al-Khalou, independent journalist, is with us from London. Yusuf, the application, the decision, these were all rushed through. Wasn't this about making the most of Trump's final days in office here for Netanyahu?
Yes, indeed, Amina. It is the house cleaning for Trump to finalize his promises to his friend in need, Netanyahu. I guess the green light which Israel enjoys is because of the impunity and the support, the green light given to Israel by Trump. So it's a matter of speeding, accelerating these settlements before Biden takes office. And we know that Netanyahu has been favored a lot by Trump's reckless decisions. And we know the story of Jerusalem leaving the embassy and not considering Israel's illegal occupation illegal anymore. So it's a house cleaning in my mind. And I think Palestinians, they do not really pin high hopes on the next president, Biden, when it comes to Israel's violation of international law.
Why do you think that is, Yusuf?
It's because the American administration has never been an honest peace broker. And Palestinians, somehow they have doubts about Biden's if he's going to be like pro-democracy or let's say respects international law. But on the main side, Palestinians, they demand Biden to restore the international system, to allow Palestinians to have their dignity, to pressure Israel to end its prolonged occupation. But as I said, doubts are high, and when it comes to the U.S. administration, the policy stays the same, but people come and go, different faces for the same currency.
Indeed, and you mentioned dignity there, but also health we should like to mention, because we've seen much being made of Israel rolling out its vaccine, yet Palestinians are on the sidelines still waiting. Briefly, Yusuf, your thoughts on that?
Well, Israel prides itself as a country that managed to vaccinate about 20% of its population. But unfortunately, the international regime, or let's say the international community, forgets that Israel occupies a large number of Palestinians under the West Bank, Gaza, and East Jerusalem. And Israel hesitates, or let's say refuses, to allow these vaccinations to reach the Palestinian population, or at least to vaccinate Palestinian key workers or paramedics who transfer patients across checkpoints when it comes to the Bantustans of the West Bank. And also, let's not forget the thousands of Palestinian political prisoners held in Israeli jails in crowded cells. And those vulnerable people, they risk the lives. Israel disregards the health of those people. Many of them, they've got chronic diseases. And we hear from officials in Israel that they do care about democracy, or let's say their fellow human beings. But we know from previous experiences, you know, Israel considers Palestinians subhumans. And unfortunately, the world is watching. The WHO also pressures Israel to abide by the international law by allowing these vaccinations to reach Palestinians. But all these calls fall in deaf ears.
Same story, unfortunately, Youssef. Thank you so very much. Now we move across to Italy, where the country's Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte has announced that Italy will enter into a new series of restrictions aimed at containing the resistance COVID-19 surge. Under the new plans, all non-essential businesses have been closed and non-essential travel between provinces barred. The opening of ski resorts has also been postponed for a second time. Italy has been operating on a three-tier set of restrictions, with red zones put on partial lockdown, allowing outings only for urgent reasons like work, grocery shopping, or the pharmacy. Now the new measures will stay in force until the 5th of March this year. Snowfall and cold weather conditions have disrupted land and sea traffic in Turkey's largest city, Istanbul, on Monday. Traffic was brought to a halt by a blanket of snow covering the city, with some cars stalled or skidding on the roads. The heavy snowfall, which is expected to continue into Wednesday, has prompted Istanbul's Disaster Coordination Center to issue warnings for citizens. The city will also be housing some 1,200 homeless people in hotels during the freezing conditions. Robert Inlakesh, they're counting down the days until Joe Biden takes office. But what does this mean in terms of real-world politics right now?
Well, the story that we're looking at today is an intriguing one because, of course, Joe Biden has sworn to be a lot better than the previous president, still president right now, Donald Trump, when it comes to border control and immigration into the United States. But this story here is perhaps shining a light on what is to perhaps come. A Biden aide has told 8,000 Honduran migrants that heading to the United States, that they should turn back and that the border would not be open immediately to them. And on top of that as well, other people close to Joe Biden, the incoming Biden administration, have said that there will be changes taking place. However, they will not take place immediately. And so this will take quite a bit of time to come into effect. And what we're seeing is a reluctance to take in many people that Joe Biden has sworn that he would perhaps take in, or that at least he'd deal with it better. We do know, however, that Joe Biden was vice president under Barack Obama. Now, Barack Obama deported a lot more people than Donald Trump deported. And those infamous cages where children were being kept in the Trump years were actually built under the Obama administration, where course, Joe Biden was vice president. So a lot of people are calling into question as to whether Joe Biden is going to be that much better. There is a claim that this will change, but we're going to have to see how this all turns out.
And the reaction to this has been what, Rob?
There's been a mixture of reactions. Of course, as you can imagine, this story is whipping up a lot of tension, especially between Trump supporters and Biden supporters. The first commenting on this, we have here a Twitter user saying, hilarious to watch racist idiots go crazy over 8,000 people and claim Joe Biden is going to allow an invasion. In reality, Biden is doing the opposite of what he promised. It looks like he won't even consider letting them in. Then we got another one here from I suspect, Trump supporter, last beacon of hope, God bless America, that's their account, and they say, and so it begins because phony Biden told them they were welcome to break into America, say goodbye to safety, jobs, and resources. The Biden looting begins, migrant caravan in Guatemala pushes through border from Honduras, heading to the United States of America. A lot of fear-mongering there, as you could imagine.
And attached to this story, though a separate one, very briefly just bring us up to speed with, well, the fate of some of those who protested in the summer demonstrations against the government in Beijing.
Well, this is a very interesting story to put alongside our previous one. That's the story of specifically, in this case, five protesters who are apparently prominent. We don't know their names. They haven't revealed their identities, who have are essentially seeking asylum inside of the United States. And they're being helped along by this organization based in Washington called the Hong Kong Democracy Council. Again, a lot of people are called into question, why would the Hong Kong Democracy Council based in Washington be helping these sort of people? We also know that the National Endowment for Democracy has been feeding these protests, which have been ongoing, as an attempt to get at the Chinese authorities inside of Hong Kong over a security bill that was drafted and, of course, was changed. So what we have here is an example of the United States looking to take in people with ease from Hong Kong. We know that the United Kingdom has offered for people in Hong Kong who were born prior to the 1997 hand back to Beijing of Hong Kong, that they would offer them citizenship now as well.
Give me your last tweet on this one.
So the final tweet that we have here is from some guy with opinions who says, "Let this sink in. Not a single protester has been killed by Hong Kong police in years of on and off protests. This despite them being so violent and having killed police. Democrats go crazy at what happened at the Capitol, but when it happens in Hong Kong, it's revolution and social media promotes it."
All right, we leave it there, Robert Inlakesh, and we leave you there. Stay tuned.
Why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Going to be talking about some of the Islamic laws hovering around marriage or marriage-related questions, according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani
comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in fiqh and usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, we know that there are a lot of listeners who wish to know that if witnesses during a marriage contract are necessary, can a man and a woman recite the formula, the marriage formula or the marriage contract in private without the presence of any witnesses? And is it also compulsory or necessary for a resident religious scholar to be present there to recite the contract formula, the marriage contract formula?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, many people, for example, in the Indian subcontinent are under the impression that the nikah or the marriage formula should be recited by a local alim or by an alim and a scholar, a religious cleric, and he should initiate the nikah for them. This is their understanding of nikah, and they think that it's not possible, not permissible, for them to recite the formula of nikah by themselves in private. That is actually a misconception. I believe the Shia Muslims who are living in these countries and predominantly Sunni countries are under the impression, under the Sunni influence, because according to the Sunni jurisprudence, it is necessary that there be witnesses present. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Unlike the Shia school of jurisprudence, which maintains that there is no need for any witnesses when the nikah is contracted or concluded.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the Sunnis believe that there is the presence of witnesses is a must, and there should be two people to witness the conclusion of the nikah or the contract of the nikah.
Mm-hmm.
So the Shia Muslims, I think, need to improve their knowledge and understanding of the Shia fiqh, the Shia jurisprudence, and the Shia Islamic laws, so as not to end up making a mistake in matters of prayer, fasting, and also Hajj and Nikah. These are the important issues which are of daily significance, and
mm-hmm.
and they are very much relevant to our daily life. Then to sum up, to put it in a nutshell, I would say that there is no need for any witnesses.